If you want to go and take your Bibles with me and turn them to the book of James in chapter 4. James chapter 4, as we continue on through our study through the book of James. Last week we touched on following after the wisdom that is from above rather than the wisdom that is of this world. And we talked about it as scripture tells us that as believers, our focus should not be on the things of this world. Our focus shouldn't be to go after the things of our own flesh, but it is to seek after the things which are above, the things which are of God. And so this morning, as we continue on, we now look at James giving instruction to the believers as there were some problems that were probably among different believers during this time as he deals with the issue of fighting and warring together. And the idea of war and fighting, I remember when I was a kid, and maybe many of you are the same way, that when I was young, if a stick looked a certain way, that was a gun. If it was long, it was a rifle, and a pine cone was a grenade. And I remember as a kid, we would play war all the time. Nerf guns made it even better if you could afford them as a kid. And war is something that I think a lot of boys and kids play it as it's something that's looked at as fun. It's exciting. But then you grow up and you start to learn what takes place in wars, what takes place in fighting. And it's no longer viewed as just a simple game in this world that we live in. And the reason is because we see the effects that wars have. We see the lives that were lost, the lives that were given. We see the destruction that they can cause. And just as we might look out in this world and see the wars that we physically have among this world here between nations, and we look at that in a different context because we see what it costs. We see the destruction it has. So it is that the wars among the believer cause damage. They cause destruction. We already looked at in the book of James how much destruction one's tongue can do as we use our words and our language to convey different things, and how if used for sinful reasons or purposes can cause a blaze and can cause great destruction like a fire. And so it is that fighting and having a war among believers causes great destruction among churches. And in this passage, James goes through two significant problems that the church was having in looking at the life of the believers. And then after he states these two different problems, two different areas and where they were falling, he gives the solution. And so this morning, as we look at James chapter 4, if you want to follow along, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. In verse number 1 of James chapter 4, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer before we dive into this text. Father, I thank you for just the ability to go before your word, Lord. I thank you that your word is so readily available to us. Lord, allow us not to take that for granted. And Lord, allow us to come this morning with a hunger, a deep desire to grow as a result of your word. And give us a great desire to grow in you, Lord, this morning. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we see, James addresses some serious issues that were most likely among the believers as he's writing to them. As we see in the beginning of this text, he addresses the issue of fighting among them. The words war and fighting are very serious words in the language that James is using. They are actually almost exclusively words that were used for national warfare. And it's clear from the book of James that the Christians he's addressing here, that there were probably problems going among. He's probably addressing problems that were among the early church. And this is not a new concept, I don't think, whatsoever. As we look at the text here and we look at how some believers might have had fighting among each other, they had warring among them, as that's something that we as Christians still face today and that we still see. Most of us have probably heard of churches who have had fighting and just, you know, destruction among them. I mentioned this on Wednesday, but, you know, oftentimes you want to see how quickly a church might turn on each other. Take a poll of what color carpet you think we should recarpet the auditorium. Lots of different opinions, right? But, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. The thing is, as we look in our world today, we've seen churches probably that have had fighting among each other, and sometimes we even see church splits where they completely separate from each other because of the fighting that's gone on, which is very, very sad to see, as believers are called to be in unity with one in Christ. But there is fighting, and oftentimes I think arguments and fighting among believers in our world today, and just the time we live in, I think a lot of times the fighting is often more subtle or more hidden, if that makes sense. You read through some of the texts that we have that deal with, as Scripture talks about, the early church, and some of the fights you read about, man, you think, man, that's like a soap opera. And we might not see that exact thing, but, you know, there's some sometimes passive aggressiveness. Sometimes there's silent feuds going on. And, you know, there's different things. Just because it's not an outright verbal or physical war doesn't mean there's not fighting among believers as they go against each other. And, and this could be for various different reasons. You know, it could be for maybe a different status or a different class. We looked at in James chapter 2 a few weeks ago about how there was not to have favoritism to those who had class or wealth or titles. And sometimes that can be a dividing force among believers. Between different front groups or cliques, you know, sometimes there's different maybe groups that are saying, you know, this is my group, you're your group, you know, we don't let a lot of outsiders in, and sometimes that calls friction, that calls fighting, when in fact, rather than being all these separate groups, a body of believers are called to be one together in Christ. Or maybe it's a matter of judging one another or looking down on one another, thinking that I am more superior than those around me. We'll get into that in a couple weeks as we continue on in the book of James, as he deals with that issue as well. But fighting among believers and differences is a real thing that is in our churches today, and it is among believers today. And so as we read through this and we read through maybe some of the issues that James was writing to, that we might apply them to our life to make sure that, first off, we're not fighting among each other, and secondly, how can we avoid fighting among each other and making sure that we are united in love with Christ, and making sure that we are living for God. And James here addresses the issue of fighting occurring, and he reveals that the issue that is at hand here, of kind of the cause that is related to this fighting, relating to this warring, is one's desire of pleasure that wars within them. Verse number 1 says, "For from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts, or sinful desire of pleasure, and that wars in your members." And so we see that he addresses it right off the bat, that it is your sinful desire of pleasure, your sinful desires that he addresses here, of the root of these problems. As these believers had turned away from following after God's word and having a desire after him, they've turned to their own sinful desires. And so it comes down to a heart issue, that these fightings, these different disagreements, these divisions among believers, and how it affects one's relationship with God, comes down to a heart issue, a spiritual issue. Selfish desires are damaging, and they can spill out to actions through our words and actions. Selfishness can also bring with it a multitude of sins as we seek to fulfill our own selfish desires. And so as we look at this, as I mentioned, we're going to look at two problems that he addresses along these lines. And the first one that we see, in the first three verses is one who is given over to their passions. One who is given over to their passions. And in verse 2, James expands on what this sinful desire or pleasure is and what it can bring. In verse number 2, he says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." We see here that these selfish desires cause one to lust over things that one does not have. It causes one to, as they desire different things, to lust after the things that they don't have or they cannot obtain. And, you know, this goes into breaking one of the Ten Commandments of coveting, of lusting after that of what others have. And I've heard it said before by a preacher that the 10th commandment, the one of that James is addressing here, of coveting or lusting after the things of other people or other things that we desire, that this commandment can make us break the other nine, as it starts to captivate us. It starts to consume our thoughts as we start to look at the things that we desire and lusting after, and that takes our focus away from God and puts it on ourselves. And how can we obtain that? Look at them. I can't believe they have that. And it can bring one to a multitude of sins. Excuse me. This great desire of wanting what one does not have can cause one to go against the Lord. It can cause one to go against their fellow believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ, as they're consumed by their lusts. And we see that there is a progression that James even gives here of that lust and how it festers in one's life. As you, first off, turn to your selfish desires, your sinful desires, desires that are separate from God's will and His commandments. And as you seek to fulfill them, it leads you to lust after what you don't have. And then James says, not only does it lead one to lust, it then leads one to kill. In verse number 2, it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. This wording of kill has the understanding of not killing someone literally, though lusting can lead to that if given over enough to those passions and sinful desires, but probably is better understood as internal killing in one's heart. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ addresses this type of killing that is among people. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 21, Christ says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And so Christ here in verse 22, he says, whoever has anger towards his brother, he is killing him in his heart. He's relating that with that commandment, thou shall not kill. And this is probably not a new idea or that you've heard. A new teaching, I should say, that you have heard. But it's one that I feel like we often let fester. We often let build in our lives. And you know what happens when you look at something with lust, you covet after something. How do you often look at the person who has obtained what you want, what you desire? Well, you start to kind of resent that person. You start to get a little bit angry towards that person. Even though that person who has what you have could have done nothing wrong, you start to get upset. Let's say I'm looking across my neighbor, and my neighbor, maybe he has, I don't know, maybe he just got himself a great pizza. Not just any pizza. Maybe it's a Jets pizza that is Detroit style, which if you haven't had it, it's amazing. I haven't had it in almost 2.5 years, but it's something I absolutely love. And I could look at him and say, I want that pizza, but I don't have it. And I'm not doing the 3-hour drive to get it. And so I start to look at him and I might say, you know, he doesn't even like pizza. He's not even knowing what he's doing. I can't believe that he has that. He doesn't deserve that. I like that pizza more. And you start to resent that person. You start to even become angry with that person, even though that he has not even said a word to me, done anything to wrong me in any way. The fact that I am given over to my selfish and sinful desires and lusting after what that person has, it leads me to resentment and anger and bitterness. And as James says here, killing. He tells the believers, ye kill. You have hatred towards one another because of your lust, because of your sinful desires. And it leads one to that. When you've given over to your own sinful desires and sinful pleasures and seeking after those things and start to lust after what you don't have, you've put yourself first in every point of that. You don't care about that other person. You've put yourself above them in that pride. You know, you're not content with what God has given you. If anything, you're going against God and saying, I deserve that. I rather have that than what you've provided for me. And being full of that, you become full of resentment towards others. You are full of hatred and bitterness towards others. As we continue on in verse 2, after it talks about killing and desire that ye have not obtained, ye fight and war, yet ye have not. And so we see that James goes here and he says, your sinful, falling after sinful desires leads to lust. Your lust over other things leads to having hatred, resentment, bitterness towards others, that you kill them. And then that leads to fighting and warring among people. Just as it can cause hatred towards other people, it can cause one to fight. If you look at history and the wars of this world, how many wars were fought because of a king or a ruler saw land or a possession he did not have, and he sent his army to go obtain that? Quite a few wars in history were fought because of those reasons. This is often the natural progression when you allow hatred to fester against someone, when you allow resentment to continually fester against someone, that it brings you to treating them differently. It brings you to treating them most often badly, which leads to fighting against them. If I'm upset with that person who has what I want, and I allow anger to fester, I allow my resentment towards them to fester, how do you think I'm going to treat them when I interact with them? Probably pretty bad. Probably short with them. And if, you know, you let that fester against long enough, you get fighting among each other. And, you know, this is what it brings one to. The believer described here were lusting and fighting rather than being content with what God had given them. You know, these believers were focused on themselves. And even though they were brothers and sisters, and even though that they know that God has said that he cares for his children and they are to follow after him, they said, I'd rather have my own desire. And they allowed that sinfulness to continue to fester and lead them down a multitude of sins. And you see the progression. It's one that's easy to comprehend, that progression. And we see here that at the end of verse number 2, James says, because ye ask not. He tells the believers, he says, you don't have these things. You can't obtain these things. You lust after these things, and you don't have them because ye ask not. But then he goes on in verse number 3 and says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James says, if they did ask, they did not receive what they are asking. This is because they ask with wrong motives. They asked with sinful motives. This motive was centered around only pleasing ourselves and fulfilling one's desire. The word amiss here that we see in verse number 3 can also be translated as selfish purposes. He says you did not receive because you asked solely in selfish purposes. You're not asking to say, God, I come before you. I have this need. If it be your will, Lord, can you meet this need? It's not coming to God with an attitude of, Lord, I thank you for what you've given me. Please help me with certain needs, or may I obtain this certain thing. Rather, it pictures someone who comes before and says, I desire this above all else. I want this for my own pleasure, my own purpose. And Lord, even if it's not your will, I want it. Can you give it to me? completely different foundations, completely different purposes behind the two. We already looked at when we were in James chapter 1, when we looked at how God gives wisdom and he gives it liberally, that he says, if ye ask right, relating to this same concept that you're not asking for selfish purposes or sinful reasons. Is it bad to pray to God for certain things in your life? Absolutely not. God tells us in Philippians, worry for nothing, but in everything be in prayer. Does it become wrong when we say, not your will, Lord, my will. I want these things. Yes. We as believers are called to a new life in Jesus Christ, no longer to live after our own lusts, our own desires, to follow after what we want, but to follow after in obedience to God and his desire for our life. It's so easy, though, isn't it, to have desires and to fall into them, especially in a world that we have today. If you turn on the TV, or you turn on maybe your phone watching a video, or maybe you're just on Facebook and Google sends you those ads because they listen to what you want and they know you, you start to see these things that you might desire to have. Or maybe you look at others and you say, that'd be really nice to have. I kind of would love to have that. I want that. It's easy to fall into that, and we need to guard our hearts and make sure that we're not falling into fulfilling our own sinful desires, that we aren't taking the focus off how can I serve the Lord, how can I best live for him, and then turn it to how can I best fulfill my desires, how can I live for myself. And you see, as we've gone through this, this type of selfish ambition and selfish desires leads one down a long and sinful path if you allow it to fester and grow. And we see for this reason that there were problems among the believers because of this. That there were war and fighting among them. And this type of selfish desire for pleasure is one that can never truly be filled. Can I tell you something as well? If you are looking at something and saying, I will be complete once I have B, you won't. I knew a young teenager who had a great desire to own a Mustang. A great desire. And when he turned 16, he started working his job, and he had such a great desire to obtain that, he took every shift he could, and he stopped coming to church. And he said, once I obtain that car, I'll be back at church. Once I get this want that I have, I'll come back. Can I tell you that he got that car? And shortly after, there was something else that he desired that he needed to have. This world is full of things, materialistic things that one can lust after, but can I tell you, not one of them will fulfill you. Not one of them will fulfill you. Scripture is clear that only Christ can truly satisfy the life of a Christian. That only Christ can satisfy us to the point that we do not want, because Christ is sufficient in our life. God has told us that the life of the believer is often hard. It's often faced with trials and persecution. But we also see that the believer's life is one that is satisfied because of what they have and what we have in Jesus Christ. So why would we then turn from the satisfaction, the overwhelming satisfaction that we have in sufficiency in Jesus Christ, and then turn to our own desires? It's because we allow our flesh to take over. It's because we allow lies to enter our mind to say that this is better. We allow our hearts to stray from God and turn to ourself in this world. We need to make sure that we are guarding our hearts and making sure that we are not allowing ourselves to be controlled by sinful desire for pleasure. That we're not allowing ourselves to fall into lusting after things and the people around us. But that we are seeking and how we might live for God, how we might further serve Him. And in looking at what we have in Christ and having an honest and truthful view of what we have in Him, we will be satisfied. Christ is sufficient. Anything that we have as a believer, that we have through Christ's death and resurrection, as we've trusted on Him and are saved, anything that we have in this entire life that is worth any value is of God and is through Christ. And I could sit here and we could go around the room and we could name for a very long time of different things that we have through our Savior Jesus Christ as a believer living our new life. And we could go around and talk about the blessings and how God has provided and how God has worked in your life. We need not to be forgetful of what we have in Christ. We need to be in remembrance of that. I've heard it said, and I've said this many times, often a thankful heart is a content heart. When you are thankful to God and you praise and thank Him, you know, throughout your day in your prayers, and you see what He has given to you, how He's worked in your life, it encourages you to serve Him more, and you see how much you are blessed, how much mercy God has towards us. And so we see here that James first rebukes the readers of their selfish desire of pleasure. He rebukes them of following after their own selfish pleasure. He next rebukes them for their unfaithfulness. And so we see, number two, not only were they given over to their passions, they were given over to the world. James now goes into the relationship that believers had with the world in verse number four. And the word world that's used in this context is not the physical world that we stand upon, but it represents a society or system that is apart from God and controlled by evil. It talks about them having a friendship with this sinful world. One cannot be a friend of this world and maintain a right relationship with God. At the end of verse number four, James makes that very clear as he says, Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The very nature of the two relationships, one's relationship with God and one's sinful relationship in the world, they cannot coexist because they are opposites. God is holy. He is separate from sin. This world lives for sin. This world is corrupt. For those that have this form of relationship here, that this friendship with this world, James uses very strong language in describing their actions. James describes their actions and who they are as being adulterers and adulteresses. One commentator put it that a believer who strays from their relationship with Christ is unfaithful as one who is unfaithful to their spouse. In that same kind of context of adultery. And can I tell you, James uses very strong language there to call these believers out for their unfaithfulness, that they all are adulterers. That they have gone away from their relationship with Christ and turned to a different relationship with this world. And Scripture talks about one's relationship with God in the idea of being espoused with Christ. We see this in Romans chapter 7. We see it in Ephesians chapter 5. And this morning I want to go ahead and turn to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that talks about the relationship between a believer and Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 2, it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." To give you some context, Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians who have strayed away from the teachings of the gospel and the teachings of the apostles. And Paul, throughout 2 Corinthians, especially the last half, tells them, "You have turned away from the truth of God and turned to these false teachers who have lifted themselves up." And Paul tells them, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul here, who helped start the church in Corinth and had given the gospel to them, has been a teacher, a fatherly spiritual teacher to them. He says, I shared the gospel with you. You have gotten saved through Jesus Christ. And through that, he says, you have been a spouse to Christ. And I want to present you that at the time of Christ's return, that you might be as a virgin going to her husband. And in this, you see the great love that Paul has towards the Corinthian believers. And this jealousy that Paul has between them turning away from their relationship with God and his fear of that is not a wrong jealousy, but it is a godly jealousy. There are forms of righteous jealousy that one can have. A husband is jealous over his wife and resists to protect her against rivalry and others who try to take her attention. Now, jealousy in a marriage can go too far, but spouses have a right to be jealous over one another because they belong to one another. Same as Paul is jealous over the Corinthian believers turning away, he has godly jealousy because they belong to God. They belong to Christ as they are to live for him in the new life that they have through him. And likewise, even a parent can be jealous over their children and seeking to protect them against that which will harm them. The picture that Paul paints here is a loving father who has a daughter who is engaged to be married. And the father feels the duty as his daughter is espoused or engaged to be married. He feels his duty and privilege to keep his daughter pure, that he can present her to her husband with joy rather than sorrow. As a local church, as believers, Christians, we see that we are the bride engaged to be with Christ. We are engaged to Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5, that it goes over the relationship between a husband and wife as Paul relates it to the relationship that believers have with our Savior. And we see that this marriage takes place in Revelation 19 as well, that it is to come in the future. And Paul's concern is that these believers, this church, as one who is engaged, is to remain faithful to the one who they are engaged, to remain faithful to Christ. That's Paul's desire, to make sure that they are remaining faithful to their Savior. So then this can be understood as we turn back to James this morning, isn't physical adultery, but is understood as a spiritual adultery that one commits. As we have gone against our relationship with Christ to building a relationship with this world, we've turned away from our relationship with Christ and turned to a relationship with this sinful and fallen world. And like I said, this is very strong language that James uses here, and most likely it's to get their attention, to show them the seriousness of their unfaithfulness. Our love and devotion belongs to God, but it often, and oftentimes, we give it away to this world. God is worthy, desire, and deserving of our devotion to Him and our love to Him. He's worthy of it. He deserves it. Sometimes we stray from that relationship that we have in God to turn to the sinfulness of this world, which, as James relates it, to spiritual adultery. That those who have turned away from the Lord have turned to unfaithfulness. Most times, this relationship with the world does not happen overnight. Most times, it's often a gradual process, as we might see, as it makes it easier to slowly slip and fall into this. And you might say, you know, I'd never turn my back and turn away from God and to turn it to this world. It's very easy if we allow ourselves to be taken over by our own sinful desires, our own selfish desires. Just as James addressed the issue of these believers who were lusting after one another and other things, as they were allowing their own desires to take priority. So it is that when we allow our own desires to take priority and we look at what this world has to offer, these materialistic things, the joys and thrills, so-called, of this world, and we put our selfish desires before God, we stray from Him. And we see that this relationship that one has with the world also, it makes the Holy Spirit jealous. Again, righteous jealousy here in verse number 5. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the holy, unto the humble. Excuse me this morning. This is again the type of jealousy that a husband has over his wife, and a wife has over their husband. The spirit within jealousy guards our relationship to God, and the spirit is grieved when we sin against God. We as believers are to live in the new life that we have through Christ in this world. And we know that. At the time of salvation, we didn't ascend to heaven. God has instructed us to live on this world and serve Him. And we live in this world. but we're to be separate from it. We are to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to conform to this world. We're to conform to Christ. And we should not turn away from our Savior and turn to the desires and the sinfulness of this world. James, in these first six verses, points out the danger of giving ourselves over to desires of pleasure or selfish or sinful desires, and expresses how it can lead one to have a relationship with the world that goes against God. And you know, there might be some here who've said, you know, I've been honest with myself. There's areas where I have put myself before God. There's areas in my life that I have strayed and said, I desire this, and I have gone against God to obtain it. I have gone against God in lusting after that of what I don't have. I've started to have hatred and resentment towards others because of that selfishness. I've strayed even further away from the Lord because of that selfishness and have dove into the pleasures of this world. And you might be saying, how can I make it right? How can I get back to serving God faithfully? And thankfully, in these last verses, James tells how a believer is to live and how a believer, if fallen into this sinful and selfish desiring and lusting, how they are to return to God in living for Him once again. And so we've seen one given over to passion, one given over to this world, and we lastly see one given over to God. In verse 6, we see, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We see three categories of things that James describes here into drawing close to God, into having a relationship with Him rather than straying from Him because of our own sinful desires. The first one that we see in verse number 6 is we must be humble. We must humble ourselves. When we become puffed up with ego and pride, we as believers, we feel like we no longer need God. When we've looked at ourselves and we put ourselves on pedestals and looked how great we are and begin to look down on others, we put ourselves over others around us and we put ourselves above God when we allow pride to enter our heart. Through becoming right with God and maintaining one's walk with God, one must be humble. One must push away pride and humbly come before God. And in verse number 6, it very clearly says that God resists the proud. We are to humbly come before Him. And the end of our text in James here this morning, even in verse number 10, James gives a second reminder, a second command to be humble, as he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We must go before God in humility. We must view ourselves as God views us. We allow ourselves to be full of pride. We allow ourselves to puff ourselves up. Isn't it so much easier to say, I deserve that, I want that. My needs are more important than God's will and God's desire for my life. My needs are more important than the person next to me. God calls us to be humble servants before Him. And so we are to humbly go before God. Second, we see in verse number 7, we are to submit ourselves to God. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This word submit is a military term that was used that has pretty much a direct translation to get into your proper rank. Now imagine with me someone in the army and you see this person walking and they got a few stars on their shoulders. Maybe they're a general. And you see this private who's just gotten through boot camp. And that private starts just digging in and trying to tell that general how things ought to be done. Is that going to go over well? Is that what's supposed to happen? Is the private supposed to command the general? No. That private will very quickly learn, probably through some type of physical drill or something they're going to do, that they need to get into their proper rank. And that's the idea that James is relaying here, that we are to get into our proper rank. We are to view God as who he is. He is our authority. He is our leader. We are to obey him. And we are to submit to him. We are to get in our proper rank. And as we do so, our desire is no longer focused on ourselves, but it's focused at looking at God and saying, how can I serve you? I am following after you as I am to be. And so we see that we are to submit to God. And if we are going to truly submit ourselves to the Lord, we must leave no room for the devil in our life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, Paul gives a little description on how we ought to not even allow a foothold in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That was chapter 5. I wanted chapter 4. Chapter 4 says, neither give place to the devil. That's the right verse. We are to give no foothold to the devil in our life. We're not to allow anything to even be possibly in there to allow others to begin to turn us away from God. We are to be 100% in submission to God. And if we truly are, we leave no foothold, we leave no room for others to come along and to fester in that little foothold that we might give them. And thirdly, we see that he calls the believers to draw near to God in verse number 8. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James here is calling the believers to draw near or to nigh to God. And how is this done? Well, we see at the second half of this verse, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. And we see in 1 John chapter 1 of one who has strayed from God coming back to him as a believer. Who has strayed from God and coming back. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have sin in your life, and maybe there's been something this morning that you've noticed in your life by reading through the Word of God, and saying, I have strayed from him. I have allowed sin to take me away. I have allowed myself to follow after sinful desires. Can I tell you, you need to go before God and you need to confess your sins to him. You need to go before him. But you know what's amazing? The scripture tells us if we go before God and confess our sins before him, we go before him in that way that he forgives us. That as believers, we still have a flesh nature. We still stray from the Lord. We still sin against God. We disobey him. But you know, through Jesus Christ, God forgives us each and every time. And we see here the call to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts in this text in James helps maintain closeness to God. Once the relationship is repaired, one is near God. Remember, God is holy and separate from sin. When we stray away from him and we stray to this world or sinfulness, we've strayed from him for that sin. We need to cleanse ourselves that we might have that relationship with God, that we no longer are drawing near to that sin, but we're drawing near to God. Cleanse your hands in verse number 8 carries the idea and relates to one's conducts and actions, whereas purifying your hearts relates to one's thoughts and motives. And so in verse number 8, in talking about getting in confessing and getting right with God, that it is both our actions and our thoughts and motives that we need to make sure that we get right with him. Remember, God doesn't just look at our outward actions, but he sees our hearts. As we looked at already, if we have hatred towards one another, God sees that as killing one another. And so we are to draw near to God. And there can be a lot of trouble that comes into our lives when we are consumed by pride and when we are consumed by selfish desires. And we've seen the progression, we've seen the danger this morning of giving ourselves over to pride and selfish desires, as it leads to a downward spiral of destruction. And that's why we need to be cautious in not allowing this to be evident in our life. That we need to make sure that we are not even allowing a foothold of in our heart for the devil or for our own sinfulness, that we are completely committed to God. And if you are here today and you say, you know, I've turned away from God. I've turned to my own selfish desires. I've turned to my own selfish pride and my wants. I'd encourage you, as James goes through in these last couple of verses, to go before God. To turn away from that sinfulness and to turn to him. And if that is true in your life, if there is something that God has brought before you this morning, I encourage you, before you even leave this building, to get right with God, to pray to him. Don't allow that to continue on. Don't allow that to to have a foothold in your heart for another minute. Don't allow it just to be kicked down the road for a different time. This is a serious matter as it deals with our relationship with God, and we ought to do it right away. And if you're here today and you're saying, I've truthfully searched my heart. I've truthfully have looked at my life, and I'm faithfully serving God. I'm faithfully humbly serving him, not giving over to my own desires, but following after God's will and his commandments. I encourage you to hold that line, to hold that in your heart, that you might not stray away from him, and that you might not be led away by the things of this world or by your own selfish and sinful desires. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you be with us this morning. Father, I pray that you be with any who might be struggling this morning, Lord, as we've gone through your word, who might be in sin. I pray they see the importance of getting right with you, Lord, and they don't put it off. And Father, I pray that you be with us as believers who have a desire and a passion to following after you, Lord, to allowing you to consume us completely, that we might not turn to our own wants, desires, and the things of this world, but that we faithfully keep ourselves pointed towards you. And Father, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for our salvation. And Father, I pray that you be with us as we continue through the service. In Christ's name, amen.